Amen. Amen. It's funny, we did that video a couple of different ways. It actually was first done in front of a green screen with me standing at a crossroad. There was a crossroad there, and my son Josh, who was helping me do it, said, "That really looks hokey." And so then we just did it right out here in the parking lot in front of one of our beautiful bushes. And I just wanted you to understand that there is a crossroads, and I want to talk about that a little bit right now. I welcome you to the beginning of a new series entitled Jesus Is. And then we need to fill in that blank. And it's based upon a New York Times best-selling book by Pastor Judah Smith. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take some of his thoughts and develop them for us here at Innovation and for our influence here in the Poconos. So what I want to do is step right into a story that's being told in the scripture. We'll jump in and we'll find this story in Luke's gospel. And it's the beginning of what is really a very surprising conversation. So we'll put it on the screen. Otherwise, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke's gospel, chapter 19. Verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would help us to understand this interaction and this surprising conversation. And Lord, we thank you for it, but not just to understand it, but to then find your purpose in our lives for this message, that we might live it out in such a way that we would be pleasing to you. And we thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you're visiting with us, you can take some notes on the back of your connection card that you were given when you came in. There's a very short outline there, a very simple outline. Let's look back at this passage from Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus, we discover, is of short stature. In other words, he's a small guy. And he's a chief tax collector. I'm going to come back to what that really means a little bit later in this teaching. So he had to run. He climbs this tree in order to see Jesus as Jesus was passing by because the crowd was immense. And he just couldn't keep jumping to try to see where Jesus was. And then it turns out that Jesus comes straight to his location and looks up at him and speaks to him in this way. But what I find interesting, well, there's two things. One is Zacchaeus receives what Jesus has said with great joy. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But when they saw it, they all complained. Who are the they? You know, and we need to keep in mind when all of the Lord's friends, when all of the people who loved him, when the crowd of people who were pressing in on him hoping to be healed, coming to him for help, coming to him to be encouraged in some way. When they saw this, they themselves were offended. And they really felt that that he's gone into the house of a sinner. And that word sinner, we're kind of used to it as Christians, but it really was a very derogatory term. To call someone a sinner was as much as to say that they were outside of the realm of God, outside of the purpose or plan of God. They were really dogs. That's really the phrase that would have been used by Jews of that generation. They're sinners. They're dogs. They're unclean. You should have nothing to do with them. They're outcasts. And they don't like him. It's just that simple. They don't like Zacchaeus. And they do not like that Jesus is going to go visit with him. And they're complaining. That means they're talking about it. They're not holding this inside. They're discussing this amongst themselves, both the crowd, which is murmuring, and even his closest friends, who are wishing he would not do this very unusual thing. So I'm just curious what's going on here, and that's really what I want to talk to you about. But the Apostle Paul tries to explain it to the church at Rome. And this is many years later, after Jesus had had his earthly ministry and had been crucified and rose on the third day and had ascended to the Father. Many years, really decades later, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to a little church in Rome. And it's in chapter 5, verse 6 of that letter. And Paul said, "For when we were still without strength," he includes himself in this, "when we were weak, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Fascinating. Paul is calling himself the ungodly. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was one of the most religious people on the face of the planet. And he says he's ungodly, living his life apart from God, living his life without any interest in who God is. The ungodly. How could you possibly say that about yourself, Paul? And if you say it about yourself, what does that mean about us? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." We can understand that. The firefighter lays down his or her life trying to rescue someone, or the military personnel in battle for a good cause trying to save people but loses their life. We can understand that people have laid down their lives, and they did so for what they thought was a good cause, for people who they generally thought were worth it. But here, Paul is saying, for the ungodly, for those without any strength, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners," while we were still dogs, if we were to use the vernacular of that generation towards the Gentiles, while we were still outcasts, while we were still ungodly, uninterested in God, unconcerned with the things of God, disinterested in trying to go forward with God's purpose or plan for our lives, in fact, not giving it any consideration whatsoever. While we were still that person, Christ died for us. And so it causes me to wonder about myself, and I hope it causes you to wonder about yourselves a little bit, and I'm curious what our inner thoughts might be like. I want you to check out this video.
I'm not enough, regardless of my intentions. There are too many things missing in my life. In other ways, there are too many things cluttering my life. Don't you have to be perfect first? Aren't there rules about this? I'm sure anyone else is more worthy of this than I am. I want to be accepted, but I'm not deserving of love. Nobody would love me in my current state. I'm too broken. Too many things need to be fixed first. I want to walk away. I want to change. I want to give up the emptiness of my life. First, I need to make it all right. But how?
I don't know if you can identify with that young woman or not, her inner thought life. You know, I want to fit in. I want to be with people who would accept me or love me or appreciate me. But aren't there rules for this? Isn't there something I should have to do? And I don't know what that is, and I don't even know how I would do it if I did know what it was. But she'd like to do it. She'd like to do something. And I think we've all thought like this at times. In fact, it's probably a basic human reality to wonder how it is we can fit in. What do we have to do? What changes do we need to make? I'll change it. I'll make that change. And then maybe people will love me. People will like me. I think we get that really clearly in our hearts and minds by middle school age. Usually by about age 10, 11, 12, 13, we're very clearly aware of our limitations. And usually two things happen. One is we become so desirous of having people accept us that we push them away. And that's a childish thing, but many children do it. And we act like we don't care. That's the people pleaser who acts like they're not a people pleaser. Or we become people pleasers because we want to please people. We want to be accepted. We want to be understood. And so before we can find acceptance or belonging, we need to really have some kind of basic code, something that we're following, some rules that guide us that we can meet. For example, one rule that I think you could all identify with is, first, I need to get my life in order, then I can make things right. I know I've done some wrong things. When I get my life in order, then I'll make things right. And I think we can identify with that. In fact, I think it's pretty obvious that most of us do this in one form or another. You know, yesterday we had a lot of fun at my grandson Quincy's one-year birthday party. We were here at the Pavilion right here on campus, and my daughter and my son-in-law, Matt, my daughter Heather, who was up singing here a moment ago with the band, they invited a lot of friends and family over. And it was interesting. They even invited some family that lived far away, one of which was my brother, Ted, who's about 2 years older than me, although he pretends he's younger. But he's older and really dramatically older. And we're live streaming right now, and I'm just hoping that this gets back to him, and if he's not watching. And so the point is that he wasn't supposed to come. My guess is when you invite people who are far away and they can't possibly come is you're probably just trying to get a few bucks. You know, is that how it works? You know, I don't think that's what my daughter was doing, but my brother decided to come. And so he traveled a good distance along with his fiance, and they appeared. And not only that, but my sister-in-law came with one of her children. And so there were people who had traveled many hours, to come to Quincy's little one-year birthday party. And that was great, and it was exciting. It was a wonderful party. The weather was beautiful. We had a great time. And then we invited those family members who had driven a long distance over to our house over in Mount Pocono, and they came in. And you know what? It just so happened the house was spotless. The lawn was done. The trim was done on the lawn. The inside of the house, I mean, we have two little children living with us right now, a two-year-old or a little older than two now, and a little 7 or 8 month old. And the house is just spotless. I mean, you could have eaten off the floor. I mean, it's just always that way, right? But we knew that we had these family members coming over. So we did what maybe a lot of you would have done. At the last minute, we cleaned and cleaned and cleaned and did the lawn, did the trimming outside, and everything looks great. It's always great when you have company. It comes from a long distance because things actually get done. But we're basically pretending to be something that we're not. We're basically pretty messy in there. You know, there are two little children. There is Papa's room that the kids are not going to go into, but they somehow get in there. And lately, it's also been the room where they take naps. I don't know how that happened. And then there's also a crib in my office. Don't know how that happened. And so there's really not a Papa's room anymore unless I want to go up to my bedroom. And sometimes there's a baby sleeping in my bed. And this is great, and I love it. I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful for every part of it. I make fun of it, but it's just a tremendous thing. But the house is usually not real clean. I mean, it's clean, but it's messy. You get what I'm saying? Because there's a lot of activity there. But yesterday, when these family members came over, it was spotless, and everything looked great. And basically, we were lying through our teeth. And if we had been honest, we would have been a little embarrassed because things weren't quite what we wanted to pretend to be. And I think we do that. I think that's part of the human condition. We like to pick things up, make the house look a little different than it typically is. I just think that's part of our social structure. I'm not saying there's anything really bad about that if you do it. I don't think there was anything bad that we did it. It's just part of human nature. But you see, if we take it the next step, we might think individually about ourselves that if we're a little sloppy or we're a little stinky, you know, I don't know why I said stinky, but if we're a little, you know, maybe that person won't like us. Maybe someone will reject us. And so we begin to have that conforming process in our lives, and that can happen to all of us. However, when we do the same thing with God, it's moved into the realm of the ridiculous. Because God knows. He knows everything about us. He knows that we just stuffed everything that wasn't in a place into one closet. And if you were to open that door, you would be killed. Because everything would be an avalanche. It would just explode out into you. And Jesus knows this. If he came visit and hung out, I mean, he knows. He'd probably go straight to the closet and say, take that stuff out, relax. I don't know what the Lord would have done, but I do know that that God knows everything about us. And if I think I need to straighten out everything about me before it's possible to get God to love me, I'm missing something very important about who God is. And I think this is what drove people nuts about Jesus, because he just didn't do this. He wasn't this kind of a person. He wouldn't play pretend. He wouldn't put on anything. What you see is what you get. And what he was so incredible that it was life-changing to everyone who came into his presence. But here they are, they're complaining that he, Jesus, is hanging out with this reject, with this person that they truly hate, and would call literally to his face a dog. It's just not how their social structure was set up. And in all honesty, I don't think it's how our social structure is set up. You could go in many churches, I hope not at Innovation, but I think you could go in churches all around the country and discover that there are people who are just not welcome. They don't want them there. You know, we might feel very unusual since we're such a diverse congregation. We wouldn't expect anyone to say you're unwelcome because you're just a different skin tone, or you're a different, you have a different economic status, or we wouldn't hear it. Innovation, that would be highly unusual. In fact, it probably never would happen. But such things could happen on a different level. Maybe we could have some people, two men walking in holding hands, or two women walking in holding hands. And we're just not sure whether our love is big enough for that. It challenges us in a new way. Maybe we should say something to them. Maybe they should let go and not hold hands because our children might be confused, or because someone here might not think it's right, or someone. And if we saw Jesus go to that person and kind of hang out with them and not say anything to them about holding hands and everything that that represented, we'd probably say, Lord, do you realize who you're talking to? So we're not really that far removed from the crowd and from the disciples who had a problem with Jesus talking to this man. And I just find it interesting that Jesus didn't care. I mean, if Jesus had a Facebook page today, you know, a lot of you would have unfriended him for hanging out with Zacchaeus. You know, he's friends with Zacchaeus. I'm gone. I'm unfriending him. You know, and if he sent out a tweet, you know, about Zacchaeus and about hanging out with him, you probably would not have retweeted it, you know. And you certainly wouldn't have given him any likes. You know, he's hanging out with Zacchaeus today. Let's just go to a different page on Facebook, you know. So he just wouldn't have really fit in, perhaps even in our own generation. But God demonstrates his own love, and it really is his kind of love. Sometimes we call it agape love. And he doesn't care about our likes. He doesn't care whether he gets retweeted by us. He doesn't really care if we respond to him. And even if he's not accepted by us, it doesn't change anything about God. What's interesting is that God is very different than us, but we tend to confuse him with the person we see when we look in the mirror. But God is without needs, according to the scripture. He is completely sufficient in and of himself. He wants you, in a relationship with him, but he does not need you to be in a relationship with him. You need him, but that's a whole nother story. And that's really what we're here to talk about. So the question that I would have had for Jesus is, why bring this kind of terrible pain upon yourself? We know from a future focus, we know that he's going to go to the cross, and we know that he knew he was going to go to the cross. He was going to be rejected by those who were all around him. Those he'd spent years teaching were going to run away from him and leave him. Some would deny him. And he would be beaten, he would be spit upon, his beard was going to be pulled out from his face. And all along the time of his death, his crucifixion, he would be ridiculed, he'd be mocked, even hanging from the cross. There would be his detractors who would feel victorious. The religious leaders actually crying out, "Come down from that cross if you're the Son of God. Why can't you do such a simple thing?" And even others who were being crucified with him the same day heaped mocking upon him. He knew all of this was going to happen. If you know all of that is going to happen and you know all of this pain is coming your direction, why would you still bring that level of love to everybody that's going to reject you in this very fashion? And I think the answer is very simple, because that's who God is. God is love. There's nothing you can do that's going to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do that's going to make him love you less. And you just have to deal with that. The question is, how are you going to respond to that kind of love? Will you take advantage of it, or will you respond in a way that truly changes who you are? Well, that's what this story is all about. And I wonder, who would God hang out with if he came to the Poconos? Let's say it's just Jesus. Jesus comes and he's visiting the Poconos. I mean, who would he hang out with? I'd like to think he'd come and hang out with me, and maybe he would. But I'm curious where we might find him. And I think for many of us, it might be a very surprising choice. And let's talk about this choice just for a moment, because I think we get a picture here regarding who Jesus is in Luke's gospel, and really the words of Paul to the church at Rome. I think we get a fairly clear picture of who Jesus is. We may not understand it as much as we'd like to, but I think we can see who he is. What we don't see here is who is Zacchaeus. And we tend to soften Zacchaeus. We think of this guy as someone who is maybe just down on his luck. He's a short guy. He had to climb a tree. There's something almost comical about it. Children's plays have been done about this in churches, where Zacchaeus is actually a very nice little fellow. He's like a fuzzy little person. He's like a little human gerbil, you know? I mean, he's actually a nice person. He's just misunderstood. You know, and if people don't understand how nice he is, you'd understand why Jesus wanted to hang out with him. But in fact, that's not who Zacchaeus was at all. They make it clear that he's the chief tax collector. His job is to collect taxes, a Jew taking taxes from Jews for the Roman occupation force. He's the enemy of everybody who knows him. He swindles people out of their homes. He's a hateful person. This is not the person who's been bullied because he's short. This is the bully who's getting back at everybody because he was short. This is the person who's hurting people, who destroys families, who steals homes, who defrauds people out of their wealth and out of their savings. And we discover that he actually did this very thing. And you say, well, maybe he's just really sad, and Jesus is coming to him because he's so sad. And I'm thinking, why would he be so sad? He's wealthy beyond Midas. This guy's got money. He's got a house. He's got prestige, at least amongst the people who respect wealth and power. You know, people look up to him. Not maybe the rank and file, the people who, you know, those people that he's, milked out of their funds, out of their money, out of their homes. But other people think he's a pretty shrewd businessman. He's been cut off from the synagogue. He's not allowed to go in there. But he gets a cut from all the other tax collectors because he's the chief tax collector. So not only is he doing it, but he's got a whole regiment of tax collectors, and he's telling them how to do it, how to get the money, and how to save some for yourself, and I'll get a cut from what you're doing. He's like the ultimate Ponzi scheme. That's who Zacchaeus is. I'm just wondering, when he climbs this tree and Jesus goes over to him, how many other worthwhile people would have been in that crowd for Jesus to go talk to that day? I'm sure that there were some very nice people. People who had real needs and had tried to be good in their lives. I'm sure Jesus would have gone to them. They were trying to be good, and he could have recognized their goodness. And instead he finds this criminal, this crook, this scum. I can't find a word strong enough. If you'd been defrauded out of all of your savings, everything, and let's say you're an somewhat older person, don't have to be as old as me, but somewhat older, and you've got money that you've been saving, you've got children who you want to send to college, and you lose not only all of your money that you had saved up for to send your kids to college, but you lose your house, you lose your mortgage, you're back renting in a home that you could have owned. Everything's been lost. And not only does the person do it to you, or the bank, or whoever was involved in it, but there's no repentance, there's no remorse. They enjoyed doing it to you. You're a sucker and you got what you deserved. This is the person Jesus is hanging out with. And you wonder why the crowd is not happy about this. Are you starting to get there with me? Are you starting to understand? You would not like Zacchaeus. If you think that you would have liked Zacchaeus, you're wrong. Because Zacchaeus would have, as you're liking him, he would have got your wallet out of your back pocket and ripped you off. And he wouldn't have thought anything about it. So you kind of get the idea. And he stops right under Zacchaeus. And Jesus looks up at him. And, you know, the pastor was thinking that the author of this book is Judah Smith, and I'm thinking about some things that he wrote, and he one of the things he wrote that struck me as a little over the top, but the more I thought about it, I just couldn't resist it. He said that maybe Jesus was impressed with Zacchaeus's climbing. He said, "Wow, look at how he can climb," and he came over to him. And I thought, you know, you're really stretching this. But do we do things to impress God, to get God to stop and look up? Do we try to be good? Do we try to be better than we were? Do we make sure we straighten out the house? We've got all the junk in the closet if he's coming over. We certainly don't want to be like those sinners. We want to look better than we typically would be. And we encourage those who are around us within the church to do the same thing. Climb up the tree. Jesus will notice you. Climb faster, climb higher, stay at it, don't give up. He'll eventually notice who you are. You're going to impress him. And what's the first thing Jesus says to Zacchaeus? Come down from the tree. You don't need to impress me. I'm not impressed. Come down from all the things you're trying to do to get my attention. It's as if the Lord is saying to you today, would you stop it, please? You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to be able to do enough stuff. I already love you. Come down from that attitude. Stop doing it, and let's just spend some time together. I'm going to come over to your house. Now, if he'd come over to my house this past week, it would have been a mess. If he'd come over to my house yesterday, it would have looked beautiful, but he would have gone straight to that closet and it would have exploded on him. And it would have been a little embarrassing, but I think the Lord would have laughed and said, "Now let's sit down and have some barbecue." And I just think we see a very surprising reaction from Zacchaeus. And I want you to get this, and we'll finish up. And I said it earlier, Zacchaeus, it says, received what Jesus said to him while he was still in the tree. He received it joyfully. That's a very interesting word. In other words, Zacchaeus was not chagrined. He was not shocked. He was not surprised. He was not so overwhelmed with this outpouring of love and acceptance from Jesus that he began to weep. He didn't fall on his face and start covering himself with ashes, you know, like in the Old Testament because of this great outpouring of love from Jesus. He's just happy. This is a guy who's already got everything. He swindled you out of everything you thought you had. You've lost everything. And now he's going with Jesus. He's just kind of happy about it. And he's flaunting it right in your face. He's just happy. It's cool. Maybe he recognized who I am and realizes I'm an important person. Are you feeling better about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is happy. There's no repentance, no groveling, no sadness, not even a, I'm really sorry. And Jesus seems to be okay with this. Doesn't that just annoy you a little bit? He seems to be okay with this. You know, you just got beat up by a bully. Jesus comes along, talks to the bully, and they walk along laughing, walk away laughing. He's just laying there bloodied saying, what just happened? And it's hard for us to really figure this out. This is the man who just took everything from me. But then it happens. And this is how it is with Jesus. Look at verse 8 with me, chapter 19. Then Zacchaeus stood in the middle of their lunch that they're having. He stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore it fourfold. We have no idea what led up to that. But something has dramatically changed in Zacchaeus. Due to one lunch and one afternoon with Jesus, Zacchaeus changes everything. 1,000 laws and rules could not have accomplished this in his life. Rules can never set us free, but one moment with Jesus changes everything. And this is what happened to me. I don't know what your experience was like, but I know back in 1975, I had been given a Bible, and I opened it up, and it fell open to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'd never read there before. I'd never seen it before, but there were some letters in red, and I discovered that the words in red in this particular Bible were the words that Jesus actually spoke. I thought, that's cool, and so I read those words to see what Jesus was saying, and someone sitting right next to me, actually my mother, who had given me the Bible that year, 1975, for as a Christmas present. She herself, not being a Christian, she is today, of course. Hi, Mom, if you're watching, I love you. She's going to be 90 years old on June 13th. We need to all sing to her next week. We'll do that. But very interesting. She gives me this Bible. I start reading it. It says, you remember John chapter 10, some of you. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And all who came before me were thieves and liars, but I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I read the whole chapter out loud, and when I closed the Bible, I just kind of sat back, and I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus was telling the truth. I couldn't explain it. I didn't even think of him as being dead. He's alive. He's telling the truth. This is real. And I looked at my mom, who again was not a Christian yet, but she had bought me the Bible for that holiday for Christmas. And I said, you know, this is true. Jesus is telling the truth. My whole life had been changed. She looked at me and said, that's nice. That's nice. Now, we remember these things a little differently. I think she remembers me jumping up and dancing and doing stuff. But actually, none of that happened. I just said, this is true. And I went to bed that night believing that what Jesus had said was true. And I kept reading the next morning. I woke up. My life had been dramatically changed. It's as if I'd come to a fork in the road and I'd taken a different fork and I hadn't expected that. And everything changed from that moment on. It had never changed back. I've just continued to walk down that new fork in the road with Jesus ever since. And I think that's really what's going on with Zacchaeus. Just this one moment, there needs to be in a person's life one moment where Jesus breaks through. And at that moment, everything changes. Your life is transformed. I can't explain it, but I will tell you this. It doesn't happen through obeying more rules or regulations or laws or guidelines or anything like that. It happens because of just being in his presence. Well, it's just food for thought. But let me tell you that every human being eventually comes to a fork in the road where one moment, one choice can change the course of a lifetime. It can change the course of what you do that day, and it can change the course of what you'll do for all eternity. And I want you to get this. all the way back under the dispensation of Moses. We find in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 6, and I'm not going to go back and turn to it right now, but that someone who swindled people out of their money, they needed to restore it 100% plus 20% more. So 120%. If you stole $100, you need to give $120 back to be right under the law of Moses. What does Zacchaeus do? He gives everything back that he swindled and then 400% more on top. Why is this in the Bible? There were a lot of people who had this kind of an encounter with Jesus. Hundreds upon hundreds of them, maybe thousands. All of their stories were important. Why is this one in the Bible? Because it shows us the difference between law and grace. It shows us that one moment with Jesus changes everything. That the law can demand from you 120%, but when God changes your life through Jesus Christ, you're ready to give 400% of everything that you are to bring healing in other people's lives, to encourage and bless others, to begin to learn and grow and mature as a follower of Jesus Christ. And really, that's kind of the last thought I'd leave with you, because some people, when they hear, the story of Zacchaeus, and they say, yeah, but nothing really changed. You know, I mean, yeah, he said he's going to do that, but listen to what Jesus says next. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation. That's an unusual salvation. But I think what Jesus is doing is that the pivot has taken place. Zacchaeus was going this way, and now he's met Christ, and he's started to go this way. He's not a different person. He's still very rough around the edges, but he wants to make it right. He's had this encounter with Jesus Christ, but what Jesus sees is this entire path. He says, salvation, the fullness of salvation in your relationships, in your heart, in your life, in your mind, how you live, how you deal with crisis, how you deal with challenges. Everything about you is going to be changed because of this moment. He also is a son of Abraham, child of faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. But first, we need to admit we're lost and say, I'd really like to sit down and break bread with you, Jesus. And in so doing, everything changes. Father, we come before you now, and we ask in our heart of hearts that you would take this simple message, make it real in our lives. Help us to develop and mature as your sons and daughters, because ultimately the message of grace can be so easily taken advantage of. Lord, this message is simply this. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You are a friend to those who are outcasts, ungodly, rejected. And Lord, that's us. And we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to transform our lives from the inside out. And we know that we can't do it. We can't do enough good things. We can't fix the house enough times. It gets dirty again. We can't change our own hearts. We can't change the way we think and the way we do things, the addictions that we have. We need you to come in, to place your hand upon us, to spend time with us, to forgive us, to recognize that we've been accepted by you completely without being good enough. And then, as you place your Holy Spirit within us, we begin to change. We begin to actually become sons and daughters of God. We begin to hear your voice in our conscience, helping us as we make decisions. We begin to read the Bible, and it begins to make sense to us. This day, Lord, let it be a day that is a pivot, a transition, a day where we take the other fork in the road and our lives move forward with you. And there may be a crowd of people who are not happy about it. There may be family members and others who just wish it had never happened. But we ourselves will stick with you, Lord. And we will walk with you down that road, and we will become the person, the son, the daughter of God that you have planned and prepared us to be. Father, if there's even one person here today that does not know you, I would give them this opportunity to say yes to you through this simple prayer. And if that's you today and you're saying, yes, I want this relationship with God. I want to receive Jesus Christ. I don't understand everything, but I certainly can be like Zacchaeus. I can come down out of the tree and I can go hang out with Jesus. If that's you today, pray with me. It's a simple conversation with God, and it begins like this. Father, I give my life to you. You say it. Father, I give my life to you. I receive your son Jesus as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me for the sin, the hardness of my heart, the selfishness. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be led by you in my conscience, through your word, in my relationships, that I might be a part of your global church, which is so hard to understand, that I might be a part of your mission and your purpose on earth. I make that commitment today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.